You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
It is always a pleasure and a privilege to share here at the Advent Church here in Birmingham, and always being able to see familiar faces and just the partnership and fellowship and ministry. We are indebted to you for committing this time each year for this sacred season of preaching. And it's been a delight to get to meet Dean and Darlene. And so I got a chance to test run him before some of you, and we approve. So you're good. This morning, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12. We alluded to it briefly on yesterday, but I want to look at Hebrews chapter 12, a very familiar passage of scripture, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." May God richly bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. It's interesting that the opening of this chapter refers to the great cloud of witnesses. And so the first thing that I want to do is sort of explain what I understand about that great cloud of witnesses, which obviously points back to names that are mentioned throughout the 11th chapter of Hebrews. And it's common in my neck of the woods and in my circle of faith for people to refer to all of the names mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 as the Hall of Fame of Faith. And I want to debunk that a little bit. And the reason for that is because I'm a sports fan and I know about Hall of Fames, whether it's in baseball, in basketball, or in football, whether it's professional or college. And here's what I know. In the Hall of Fame, you don't get good players. You get players, you elect players that are far superior in their accomplishments and their abilities than others. And the reason therefore, it's not, as people are prone to say, it's not the Hall of Very Good. It's the Hall of Fame. You have to stand out and be able to accomplish things that others have not done or are not able to do, and that's okay, because everyone can't make it into the Hall of Fame. And so it's common for believers to look at the great cloud of witnesses as the Hall of Fame. And that undermines the whole point of the gospel. In fact, if you look into the Hall of Fame in chapter 11, and just look at the names that are mentioned, the names that are familiar to us from the Old Testament, and the history and how they are introduced to us in the Old Testament, you get names like Abraham. Yes, we know that he is the father of the faithful, but twice he put his wife in jeopardy to save himself. We get the story of Jephthah, who made a foolish vow, and he ended up sacrificing his daughter. We get the name of Gideon, that when the Lord approached him and he wanted God to basically prove himself that he was still with his people. We have Moses, who led the people out of Egypt, but he didn't get a chance to lead them into the promised land. Should I go on? David, we know the story of David. And so the point is this. You see, if it's the Hall of Fame, then that means this is set apart for superior saints. But if, on the other hand, what these witnesses are telling us is not that you have to be very good. These witnesses are telling us something that resonates for everyone who looks by faith to the person and work of Jesus Christ. And that is, faith is greater than the individuals that embrace it. In other words, those who exercise faith, which, by the way, we are told by the Apostle Paul, is a gift from God. So therefore, what makes these individuals stand out is not their own individual heroism. It's not their own merit. It's not their own ability. What makes these people stand out is what they all and what we all have in common. And that is the object of their faith. Now, with that being the case, that we're not being cheered on by, and that's the other thing, it says we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. And I know we get a little sloppy sometimes with our talk, but trust me, these saints who have departed, what they are not doing, if I may burst another bubble, they're not sitting in the rafters and in the bleachers cheering you on. Because to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And they are preoccupied with something more than looking at you. They are in the presence of the Savior, but their names are recorded. Their stories are recorded so that they can communicate by their faith and the object of their faith something that's true for all of us. So what I want to do is just take a few moments and just explore these two verses in light of two or three things that we want to look at. And the first one is this: there is an inconvenient and uncomfortable truth that's communicated and implied in this passage. And that is because we're talking about the faith. But notice what the writer says: let us lay aside every weight and every sin that easily besets us. So here's the inconvenient truth. Here's the uncomfortable truth: that everyone who looks to Jesus by faith, everyone who is called a child of God, who trusts in the promises of God for the eternal salvation of their souls on this side of heaven, here is the reality. What we said about the particulars of individuals that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, your details may not be there, but their failure is common to all of us. The inconvenient truth is that saints also struggle with issues that keep us from being what we ought to be. As a matter of fact, I put it this way on a number of occasions: we don't always look like, we don't always act like, we don't always sound like we belong to the Lord. And so therefore, what the writer is addressing here is the reality of remaining sin, sin that keeps us from being the witness that we ought to be, sin that sometimes cripples us in sometimes even to the point of despondency because we don't think we are enough. And so there are any number of things that can keep us from seeing and being what we ought to be. One of my favorite movies was from 1992, My Cousin Vinny. And I just happened to see it in the hotel the other day. And one of the scenes that I love about My Cousin Vinny, and it's about two young men who were mistaken for having robbed a convenience store. Joe Pesci is in it. And many of you are smiling. That means hopefully you know it. But one of my favorite scenes in that movie is that when Joe Pesci, who is this personal injury lawyer who's now finding himself being a lawyer in a murder case, when one of the witnesses that claimed to be an eyewitness to the event, and he was able to see from his window the two young men escape from the convenience store. And so Joe Pesci has a series of pictures from his point of view, because the man is able to, as he thinks, identify the men in the car they were in. And here's what, so Pesci puts down a series of pictures and he shows him a picture. He says, "Now what's this?" And he says, "Well, that's my window." And he says, "What's all that crud and stuff on it?" He says, "Well, that's dirt." "What's this over it?" "Oh, it's the screen." And then there's dirt on the screen. And he says, now, from your house, and what is it, and what are these that's between your window and the store? And he says, it's a tree. And then there were bushes. And so basically what he's saying is, okay, we're not denying that you can't see the store and the front of the store from your window, but there are a number of things that can keep you from making a clear identification of the people who went in and out of that store. Brothers and sisters, here's what I was thinking about as I was watching the movie the other day as looking at this passage. What the writer is talking about, all of those things that we know that we behold Christ and we behold him as the only begotten of God and we believe unto the salvation of our souls. But the reality is, you see, the window didn't come with the dirt. The screen doesn't come with all of the things that block it, but there are things that can happen in life that hinders our grasp and our ability to see Christ as he is. And if, as we learn in many of our Reformed traditions, that the pattern of our salvation, especially as we see in the Heidelberg Catechism, that we begin with the conviction of our guilt, we are soothed by the comforts of God's grace, and our lives are lived out in gratitude for the grace that has been given. But here's my point. What the writer is referring to is by every sin and every weight. He's speaking of those things that can hinder our vision, our grasp of what we have in Christ and what we possess in him. There are any number of things that can take place in our own lives, things that we do, things that can be done to us, things that we see in this world that hinder our vision. But here's the most humbling part of it. That so easily besets us. I know we think that we are pumped up and we are ready and we're going to give Satan a fight. Everyone thinks that they are David fighting Goliath, or that we are the Hebrew boys that are bold in the presence of danger. But we are easily distracted. We can be easily discouraged. And so the inconvenient truth is that the people of God can have the view of the beauty of the glory of Christ obscured by any number of things. And like that man who could actually see the store from his window, what we actually see can be distorted by any number of things that take place. So that's the first thing, the inconvenient and uncomfortable truth that is true for all of us and is true for the witnesses that speak of God's sufficient grace. But here's the second thing. There's a gracious declaration. And the gracious declaration is that Jesus is portrayed as the author and finisher, or as it reads in the ESV, the perfecter of our faith. He is not only the author, he's the leader. In fact, some translations read that he is the captain, that he goes before us. And here's where we have to be careful on this. Jesus, when it's been saying that Jesus is the captain of our faith, that doesn't mean that he is just a role model. No, Jesus as the author of our faith, that means he is what we were supposed to be. He is our covenant head. He is our representative. That's why he went into the wilderness and he confronted the devil, and you and I don't have to, because he has defeated him. So here is the gracious declaration. Jesus is the author. He is the captain. He is the leader of our faith, but he's not just the leader. I love the other part. He is the perfecter. He's the finisher of our faith, which means, brothers and sisters, we have a whole package. Peter puts it this way, that we, by virtue of our faith in Christ, God has given us everything that is necessary for life and godliness. Paul says that we are complete in him. who is the head of all principality. Our vision of Christ as the captain and finisher of our faith can be obscured by the things that we endure, the things that we say, the things that we do. But the gracious declaration is not follow Jesus and be like him, but you are in him. Therefore, live and think and conform your thoughts to where you are in him. Paul, in the book of Colossians, opens chapter 3 by saying, listen, if you have died with Christ, if you have been raised with him, then you are, here's where you are, your position is you are seated with him in heavenly places. And it's because of that, where he says your life is hidden in him. And because of that reality, he says, now put to death the deeds of the flesh. And certainly some throughout this Lent season have put away certain things, not so that you can get any more from God, but so that you can better get a better grip and a better grasp of who you are and what you've been given in him. The gracious declaration is that Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. And look at the way the writer puts it. Again, it's gracious. He says that he is not only the author and finisher of our faith, but who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. Which means whatever sin, whatever weight is clinging to us, what we don't have to worry about is what Jesus himself endured on the cross. In other words, God's wrath has already been averted. So that leads us to the final thing, and that's the gospel exhortation. And the gospel exhortation is simple. It's not telling you to go anywhere, not run any circles. It's not telling you to give anything away, but the gospel exhortation for those for whom Jesus is the author and finisher of your faith, the exhortation is simply this: look unto him. Look unto him. Look and live. Look unto him and know that in him, all of the righteousness that God has required of you has been met. In him. Look unto him and know that the fullness of God's holy wrath has been poured out upon him. Look unto him and know that he, as a matter of fact, one of the things that I love about the book of Hebrews is that Jesus is continuously presented as having entered into the holy place so that we, in our time of weakness, can go boldly to the throne of grace and find mercy. And mercy means holding back judgment that is due, and find grace. And grace is giving that which is undeserved. And we can go boldly to the throne of grace and find help in our time of need. The gospel exhortation is not try harder. The gospel exhortation is look and live. Look unto Jesus, because he is indeed our all in all. And there is, John Owen put it this way, that there is an infinite ocean of love that is within God the Father, but not one drop of it can reach us outside of Christ. Brothers and sisters, we are like the saints mentioned in chapter 11, scarred and bruised and inconsistent. But the declaration of the gospel is that Jesus is the author and perfecter of it. And so therefore, look unto him, because therein is God's saving grace, which is sufficient even for you. Let's pray. Most holy, wise, gracious, and holy God, our Father. We come to you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We come, Father, recognizing that we, once again, have failed to love you with our whole heart. And in so many ways, we have failed to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have come short of what you have required in your holy law. But you, by your Spirit, have awakened us to your grace as it is in Christ. You have renewed us. You've transferred us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your Son. And so we come, even as we struggle, and we pray that you would strengthen us to remove those things that are before our field of vision, that causes us to fail to see Jesus in all of his mercy and in all of his grace and in all of his love, that we would live joyfully unto you. Let this word saturate our souls so that when we leave this place, no matter what we see and what we go through, that we would look unto Jesus, not our feeds, not our news sources. We would look unto Jesus, and therefore strengthen us in the inner man to remove anything that would hinder us from seeing him as we ought. Thank you for Jesus. And it is in his great, holy, and satisfying name that we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.